Thank you, worship team. I had one more announcement I wanted to let you guys know. I've had a couple people talk to me about baptism. So we are going to plan a baptism within the next probably month or so. So if anybody else would like to get baptized, or if you know somebody who's been looking to get baptized, then have them reach out to me or Mark. And we'll talk to them about baptism and get them signed up. So exciting. We love doing baptisms here. We do it right back here if you've never been and seen one. Have a baptism tank. And we'd love to share with people's profession of faith and just to, you know, share with that. It's exciting as a church to do that. So wanted to throw that out there because there's a couple people who are talking about it. And so if there's anyone, let me know. And we would love to do that with you. We've been on a sermon series for the last couple weeks called The Counselor, and this is week three. The first week, Jesus asked this question, do you believe I can do this? Talking about our faith, about what, you know, do you really believe that I can do this? Last week, we looked at the question Jesus asked, and he said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Two great questions when you apply it to your life, especially to our faith in him. It can help us to grow, and it can help us to be closer to him. This week, I want to look at the question he asked. He says, do you want to be well? And next week, I will end with the question, when it comes to spiritual doubts, he says, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? So this week, do you want to get well? I want to look at this through the lens, or through your lens, of if you have an ongoing problem in your life. If you have something you've been struggling with in your life, look at this sermon through that lens of that addiction that you've been working through, or that headache, that depression, that physical ailment that you've been working through, or maybe it's simply the, you know, overspending. A lot of us are good at spending money. Overspending or overeating, a relationship issue in our life, a health issue. All of us go through things. We, you know, Mark talked about Stan, who's going to be in our prayers, going through some physical things. And there are many people who've shared with me some other physical things that they're going through. So look at this sermon when Jesus says, do you want to be well, through some of the storms that we all are facing or all have faced. When he says to this story we're going to read, do you want to get well? I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I need to check in. What is the Pew Bibles? Mark, do you know what those are? Because I should, NIV, I'll switch it and do the NIV ongoing so we have the same translation. But it's similar, but I'm going to read to you from this. It says, Jesus, this is John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man replied. For I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles. Someone else gets in there ahead of me. When Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. So I'm going to stop right there and talk about that for a minute, because it's a powerful story. So there's a pool by the sheep gate. So if they were, this original audience was, if they knew the area, they'd immediately think, oh, I know where that is. There's a pool by the sheep gate. And this is a kind of a cool story, because what happened is every once in a while, an angel of the Lord would stir up this pool, and bubbles would come, and whoever was first in the pool would be healed. So that's why all these paralyzed, you know, blind, lame people, they'd crowd around this pool and stare at it all day long, every day. And the first, if they saw bubbles, they were all fighting to get in it. And like, I can't imagine the scene this would make, you know, as there's these paralyzed, blind people, lame people, you know, we got lepers, everybody fighting to jump in this pool and be the first person to be in the pool when the bubble stirs up and potentially to be healed. Now, I don't know what it looks like, but it seems like it'd be a chaotic mess. But here we get this man who had been disabled, we're thinking very physically disabled, for a long time. And he's, you know, laying by this pool, waiting for the water to stir up. But you know what? He can't jump in the pool first. There's got some issues there. And so I want to point out this, that the longer in our lives, the longer a problem persists, the more discouraged you will become, which is, we all know this, that you have a new problem in your life, it's big and obvious and gross and you can't stand it, but the longer you deal with that problem, the longer you deal with that addiction or that dysfunctional marriage or that broken relationship, the longer you deal with a medical issue, or, you know, some people have bad headaches or backaches, the longer you deal with something, the more discouraged you become. This guy had been, you know, led to this pool, laid by this pool for potentially 38 years. He'd been lame, you know, been disabled for 38 years. That is a long time to deal with a physical illness. Some of you may have dealt with something for 38 years and you can be like, yep, that's something that doesn't go away. And what happens is, as this guy, it wasn't like he was paralyzed or he was, you know, disabled yesterday. If he was disabled yesterday, he'd probably have some friends there being like, hey, the second these bubbles, I want you to throw me in this pool or roll me in it. But he'd been 38 years, he'd been sitting there. For 38 years, the bubbles would bubble from time to time and somebody else would get healed. And he was just, I don't know, he'd become used to it. He'd become comfortable in it. He knew that he was not going to be able to get in there first, so he probably didn't even try to get in when the bubbles bubbled, because he knew there were people way faster than him. When you live with an addiction or a bad marriage or health issues, you try at first and then eventually you just can't change and you think this is just how it's going to be. The longer a problem persists, the more discouraged you become, and then the more excuses we make. The more excuses we make. Sir, I have no one to help me in the pool. Jesus says, do you want to even be well? Do you want to be well? I think it's interesting he picks this guy out. There are numerous people sitting in this pool waiting for the bubbles. Dozens of people waiting for a miracle. Just think, if there was a pool out in downtown Bangor, Maine, that bubbled every once in a while and people got healed, how many people do you think would be crowded around that pool every day? Like hundreds, right? There are probably lots of people crowded by this pool, this known pool where an angel once in a while would stir it up and people jump in and be healed. Like, wow, that's incredible. But this blind man, he'd been dealing with this, or excuse me, this disabled man had been dealing with this for 38 years, and he's making excuses. I have no one to help me. The water stirs up and people just run by me. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I can't walk. You mean to roll into the pool or scoot into the pool? Like, it's going to take me some time. Like, I can't get into the pool. Lord, I wanted to be healed. Sure, I want to be well. I want to answer your question. But how am I supposed to do that? Because I can't even move. People are faster than me. No one's here to help me. And when we read that, it makes sense. Like, he didn't say he had a bunch of friends sitting there with him. He sounds like he's there by himself, and he's, you know, obviously has a lot of health issues and he can't move around very much. And so, yeah, that's a valid excuse, but I think we make excuses too when it comes to the things we've been dealing with for years at a time. Well, it's just who I am. My dad and my parents were like that. I'm hot-blooded temper. That's who I am. That's my genetics. I can't change that. It's how I've always been. Or I don't have the degree. Like, I'm in a dead-end job and I just feel like I'm trapped and I'm not, but I don't have the right degree. I can't change. This is just how it's gonna be. That that I've tried counseling for some of my issues and it didn't really work, and so like I'm just this is it. This is where I'm at. We can make excuses too. Especially when we've been dealing with something for so long and the problem keeps persisting and we become discouraged, and it's kind of natural for us to be like, yeah, let's make an excuse. It's who I am. So my parent, we talked about labels a few weeks ago, and I had some great feedback on that sermon we did about labels. It's just who I am. We fall into that label, that depiction of who someone thought we were or who we think we are, and it's hard to break out of that. When someone tells you something and you start to believe it and you're like, yeah, it's who I am. I'm an addict, or I'm a bad husband or bad wife, or I'm a sinner. You fall into that. I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. It's hard to break out and be like, actually, I'm going to amount to something. That's wrong. It's hard to break out. So we make excuses. It's easier. It's easier than fighting. It's easier than trying. Because how are we going to change? And when we make excuses, the longer we do that, the easier it is to learn to compensate. We learn to get used to having that health issue. We learn to, we become a functional alcoholic. Or we learn to exist in a really dysfunctional marriage. Or we learn to, overspend, and we learn to just live beyond our means for years and years and years and rack up debt. And we learn to compensate for that thing we've been carrying around with us for years. My cousin Jason, he lives in California now, and he was my closest friend slash cousin growing up, and we used to do everything together. So he's 3 or 4 years younger than me, and we used to do powerlifting together, and we went and did church together, and we were really close friends. And so being young, we used to compete at everything. And Jason kind of, like, if I'd go to the gym and I'd do bicep curls, and I wasn't paying attention, say I did a set of 8, he'd watch me and do a set of 9. Like the dumbest stuff. Like he'd, if we went for a run and I did it in 5 minutes, he'd do it in 4.5 minutes. Just, and I didn't even know we were competing the half the time. If I ate 2 sandwiches, he'd eat 3. We were always competing. And so we used to like come up with little things to compete with. He always was challenging me. So one day I had this idea. I'm pretty ambidextrous. Like I'm a right-handed person, but I can do a lot with my left hand. And so, like, I can write fairly well with my left hand. And so I'm like, Jason, I bet I can write better than you with my left hand. And now Jason's a lefty. That's why he's kind of weird, because they're lefty. Any lefties in here? There's a few of you that know my son's a lefty. You guys are a little different. But Jason's a lefty, and so I'm like, you write with your right hand. I'll write with my left hand. And he's like, done. And he writes neater with his right hand than anyone I've ever seen before. And I'm like, you're not really a lefty. And then he switches hands and goes back and forth, and you couldn't even tell the difference. And I'm like, I'm not that good. How are you so good? And he's like, I broke my arm when I was in eighth grade, and it was in a cast for a year. I had to learn to write for a year with my right hand, and I became pretty good at it. And I lost that one, obviously. But you learn to compensate. He learned to write with both hands because he had no choice for a year. The same could be said about some of the things we're going through, the storms in our life. If things we've been dealing with for years, you learn to compensate. This man who had been lame, who was disabled for 38 years, he learned to compensate. Somebody helped him get there on his sleeping mat. Somebody helped him get home. It wasn't easy, I wouldn't want to say that, but it was something that he'd learned to live with for 38 years. And so when Jesus came and saw him, he asked this great question. And obviously we'd think, he's like, do you want to get well? And we would think, absolutely he does, but Jesus was kind of trying to prove a point maybe, or maybe we can pull something out of it. That he was showing that he can't help someone who doesn't want to be helped. And sometimes in our lives, we try to help people who don't want to be helped. Or we try to help people who don't want to change. And we really want to. We want to change and we want to help them. We want to see all kinds of deliverance and people overcoming and incredible things happening. But Jesus knew if this guy didn't want to be helped, really wouldn't be helpful to help him. So he says to him, do you want to get well? And he gives him this excuse, But Jesus, because he is, you know, so powerful, he says, you know, I want you to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. It takes faith to make a change. I was thinking, what is the, as we're doing this series, like, what are the biggest hindrances of faith? Because what we're talking about is essentially faith in this series. And some of the titles of my sermon I would think were big hindrances, like worry or doubt or fear. Those are hindrances of faith. But one thing I think the enemy of faith, the biggest enemy of faith that I could think of is being familiar. The familiar is the enemy of faith. It's accepting what is can be a huge enemy of faith. Being familiar with something, deciding that it's just who I am, that it's just part of me. Because if I'm familiar and comfortable with sin in my life or something that's a brokenness in my life, if I'm just like, yeah, it's just, that's always been, it's always going to be, that is a huge hindrance of faith because we're not letting faith in. We're not standing on it. We're just like, yep, that's true. Been an addict for 38 years, not going to change. Being familiar, letting it just be, deciding that's what I want, because it takes faith to step away from the familiar. It takes faith to step away from the familiar. It takes us deciding that we do, in fact, want to get well, that we're not happy not being well anymore, that it's time for a change. It takes faith to be like, nope, not anymore. Maybe that's why Jesus said, do you want to be well? Because he wanted to see if this guy really wanted to help himself. That, you know, do you want to get out of debt? No, I really love shopping. Like, I want to get out of debt so I can shop more. Like, I'm not ready to cut back on that. Do you want to be free of addiction? No, I'm comfortable in the chains of addiction. Or do you want to, you know, have your, you know, really have your marriage in a better place? I don't really want to go to counseling. Do you want to lose some weight and be healthy? I do, but I don't really want to change any of my eating patterns or my health patterns. Because Jesus wants to heal us, but we have to do something. In fact, this guy, he doesn't just say, walk by and be like, you're healed. What he says is, get up. Well, that's the problem. He can't get up, right? He's paralyzed or he's disabled. He can't jump up. He said, get up. The very thing that he needed to do to be healed, Jesus said, I want you to do it. I need you to get up. And I want you to walk. The things that he couldn't do without Jesus. Jesus says, before he knows he's healed, he need to do it. Faith with works. Faith with us taking action. Faith with us saying, yep, I'm going to make a change. See, it takes us stepping out. I remember I had this friend that used to come to our church in Hollowell, and he was from the South, and he actually went to jail, got saved in jail, and decided to move as far away from the South as he could, away from all the obstacles that were hindering him. And so he moved to Maine. He was in Mississippi. He's like, Maine's high. Came up to Maine. He was an incredible person, like real, real Southern faith. He grew in the Lord in so many ways, and we all really loved him. And he's actually still part of that church as far as I know. But he one thing he struggled with is his name was Scott. He was like 6'4", big, tall guy, but he was very, very heavy, like almost 500 pounds. And he said, Michael, I really, you know, he was only probably 30 years old, and he's like, I really need to get my life and get my health under control. Like, he wants to go into ministry, and knew that was hindering him. And so he joined a gym, found out what gym I was going to, and joined my gym. And so I met him the first day, and we worked out together, and he like worked out hard, and he's like, let's go to Five Guys Hamburgers and celebrate our first workout. And I'm like, Scotty, like, that's probably not the best place choice right now. Like, Five Guys is great, but it's not the best choice. And it took him a long time before he's like, okay, because he was sold out to work out. But the rest, I don't know if I really want to get well. I don't know if I really want to cut out all the yummy, fun foods in my life. And eventually he did, and he lost weight, and he's healthy now. But it took a while because he really wasn't ready. And he would say that. He gave testimonies many times, and he'd say, "Yep, I wasn't ready to help myself." And I believe Jesus wanted to do something powerful in my life, but he wasn't going to make me healthy and skinny without me doing something to start. So he said, "Do you want to get well?" Healing will not begin until our desire is bigger than our disability, until our desire to change is bigger than the familiar, comfortable part of just staying where we are. He says, "No one will help me into the water," was the excuse. Verse 8 says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked." When we get close to Jesus, he does things we don't even ask him to do. This man was just sitting there waiting for a miracle. He wasn't expecting Jesus to come by, and Jesus sees him. And he's in close proximity. He walks by and he says, "Hey, do you want to get well?" And I think he would say the same thing to all of us. He would say, "Do you want to get well?" And when it comes to faith, when it comes to our commitment to the Lord, to our spiritual growth, I'm sure there's something that everyone in this room would be like, "Yeah, I'd like to get well." When it comes to my faith, an obstacle that Paul says, throw off everything that hinders you, holds you back. Everything that hinders you from the race that he has set before you, throw it off. And in fact, the ancient Greeks, when the first Olympics was created, that during Paul's time, when he was talking about racing, the athletes used to run completely naked because they'd throw off everything that hinders them. Probably the Olympics would change if that came back, huh? It'd be a different story. But so Paul's idea of throw off everything that hinders you, he means it. Like if it's something slowing you down, throw it away. And I think that's what Jesus said. "Do you want to get well?" "I do, but you see, I love gambling. So I don't want to throw away my Friday night poker night. And I love, you know, I've got some alcoholic issues, but I always drink with the boys on Mondays. I don't really want to throw that away. Or I love to, you know, I work hard for my money and I love to spend it. And I don't really want to tell myself no." Then that's something that's hindering your faith, so you need to throw it away. Throw away everything that hinders. He would say, "Do you want to get well?" And that question's loaded. That question means there's something in your life you want to fix or you want to get over. Is it worth getting rid of that? Are you really at the point where you're like, "I want to get well more than I want to have these things in my life"? And if your answer is yes, then your faith is going to grow. Your faith is going to push you to move from the familiar to what the Lord wants to do in your life. Essentially, Jesus really is saying, in my words, "I don't want to hear your excuses. I want to see your faith. I don't want to hear your excuses." I'm great at excuses personally. So I don't want to hear them. I want to see your faith. I want you to call a counselor, join a life group. I want you to open up your Bible and read it. Throw away that thing that's hindering you. I want you to work on. I want you to get up and walk. I'm not going to carry you. You have to get up and walk. You have to start. You have to show me your faith, because that's what will make us well. He says, "I'll do the rest, but you do your part." So as we close, think about that. We love to pray, "Dear Lord, heal this and change that and make me better and help me to be the best I can be." And those are great. But are we willing to do our part? Are we willing to do, maybe the question, do we really want to get well? Or are we kind of happy where we are at? Because if you're happy where you're at, then things aren't going to change. But if there's something in your life you want to change, then decide, do I really want to get well? And if I do, then throw off, get up and walk. Start that process of getting well and see what he does with the rest of it. Watch how he comes through in powerful ways. Amen? Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this powerful story. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to see change in our lives, faith to see our faith grow. Lord, give us faith that we know you're working. in and around us in such powerful ways that regardless of the outcome, that we're steadfast to you, that we're following you. Lord, faith that says, I do want to get well. And if that means I can't do this or can't do that or have to stop this, then so be it. I want to get well. I want my faith to be strong. I want my walk in you to be the person that you've called me to be. Lord, I want to be closer to you every day and every year. Lord, I do want to get well. Because, Lord, when I'm well, you're going to use me in such powerful ways to make and help other people to find you and other people to get well. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I pray that it would just, that your Holy Spirit would use it to remind us throughout this week that it wouldn't leave our thoughts, that it would just kind of work on our minds, Lord, that this story of you asking someone, do you want to get well? Because, Lord, I believe you are asking us the same question today. Help us to think through it, to grow through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.